I've titled the sermon, It Is Written. That's how Jesus confronts the devil when he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted. As Satan says, well, doesn't God say? And Jesus says, it is written. And he uses it to confront each of the groups of heresies that Satan tries to impart. And we don't really look at that and say, oh yeah, these are heresies that are in the church, right? Oh, God's going to, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. Oh, wait, I think that's a heresy in the church today, isn't it? It's hey, we want to make money. And we want to make money and these things. But, you know, so we're going to look at the Word of God and what it actually says and how we can actually be sure that what we're reading when we pick up our Bible is indeed the Word of God. So, I'm going to go through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So if y'all want to join along, it's right in your Bibles. It's like right in the middle of the New Testament. So kind of hard for me to tell you from here or from there. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. This is why we have Scripture. So what is Scripture anyways? Okay, so Scripture as we find it in the Bible is 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and these are defined by canon. That's C-A-N-O-N, not C-A-N-N-O-N. Canon with just one N. Alright? And the word canon means a general law, rule, principle, or criterion by which something is judged. So, it's a standard for how you judge whether a work belongs in a Bible or not. Right? Or how something belongs to something. Whether or not it belongs there. It means it's a measure to which to decide something, right? So, we got to look at, all right, are the 66 books in the Bible all that should be there? Or should there be more? Or should there be less? So, a lot of people, a long time ago, at several councils and through writings throughout history, they sat down and they decided that there would be four criterion for putting something in the New Testament, for deciding whether a book belongs in the New Testament or not. Okay? Now, I'm going to go with there's a fifth. Right? Because people want to throw out the Gospel of Thomas. Oh, well, the Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Thomas wasn't written till after the Council of Nicaea. Which means that the Gospel of Thomas most certainly does not belong in the Bible since it wasn't written yet when they decided the canon. So we know that it fails all the other tests. Right? Yes, Rach?
Well, and I believe
it's
the Gospel of Thomas, instead of Jesus coming out of the tomb.
Yeah, it's a cross. Well, there's a lot of silliness in the Gospel of Thomas. So here's the four criterion that they decided on. Right? First, each book was written by an apostle or one closely associated with an apostle. That means that it was written by somebody who knew Jesus or somebody who knew somebody who knew Jesus. Right? One degree of separation was the max they would allow. Right? Luke, he was associates of the apostles. Right? He wasn't actually a follower of Jesus when Jesus was walking. Neither was James. James was Jesus' brother, not a follower of Jesus while Jesus was walking the earth. Paul was not a follower of Jesus or a friend of Jesus while Jesus walked the earth. Right? We could see that, you know, they have to allow that one degree of separation. Second, the contents of these books were revelatory in nature. Means they reveal something about who God is or what his statutes are. That makes sense, right? Don't need the same thing written 74 times to know that it's true. Right? These books were universally recognized by the church in their teaching and preaching ministries, right? So people were using these books in teaching others who God is. That makes sense. I don't need a book that's not written by anybody who, you know, isn't using it. You know, if nobody's using the book, then it's probably not good for teaching, reproof, and exhortation. And these books were considered inspired because they bore the marks of inspiration. So they are teaching something about who God is. Well, these make sense if you look at them. You look at the four criterion for putting something in the New Testament, they make sense. Now, there are those who will say, oh, but what about? Well, the answer is it doesn't fit one of these four criterion. Right? And they were careful. So, these writings before, right? These writings before, they cite different books. So we have Irenaeus in 201. He cites 21 of the books that we have in the New Testament. Origen cites 24 of them. There are Moratorian fragments which cite about 25 of the books. The Council of Nicaea kept those. Then Athanasius wrote an Easter letter in 367. And he cites all 27 of the accepted books. The additions are a separation out of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the acceptance of the revelation of John. Right? It wasn't accepted into canon, but deemed as kind of an extra canon book by people before that point. The difference between Origen is the addition of Jude as accepted. Right? So you kind of get where they're starting to grab these letters. And really, the acceptance of Jude took so long because he takes two books that aren't in the canon, like we've talked about in the past, and he cites them. And that's why it took so long for Jude to be accepted. So there are multiple types of translations, right? And just kind of give you an idea, I brought multiple Bibles up to the pulpit with me. So this is the Living Bible. It is a paraphrase, and it falls right about here. So, it is not really word for word or thought for thought. It's kind of story for story. You know? It rephrases all of the stories to make it simpler for people, you know, to comprehend the stories of the Bible. So, this is a paraphrase. And it falls all the way over here. Okay? Next, on the list, we have the NIV. New International Version. This is the one I was given when I graduated high school by my mother's church. I don't know why they gave me a Bible, but hey. But they did. And so it falls right smack dab in the center here as a thought for thought. Meaning we're going to take what the writers are trying to say and we're going to kind of paraphrase it, but kind of keep some of the words the same. Next, we have the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It is a mix between a thought-for-thought and a word-for-word. They try to maintain truth to the word while also maintaining the thoughts of the writers. And all those are acceptable Bibles. I mean, they're Bibles you can use for reading and for understanding what's going on. Then you start to get into the King James Version, which falls right here. And it is a word-for-word translation. But they didn't have all the words when they wrote it. They were missing two chapters of the book of Revelation. So they kind of went off of a commentary that had been written in the 2nd century and tried to use that to recreate the last two chapters of Revelation. So they didn't even have all of the Bible when they did it. And then you get to my favorite, on this far end, the NASB, or New American Standard Bible. That's what we put in the pews. That is a direct word for word. The only closer that you can really get is an interlinear, which I do have on my shelf. But I don't speak Greek well enough to understand exactly what's going on and understand sentence structure. So, now each of these have their benefits and their detractions, right? If you get into, like, a word for word, sometimes the words don't seem to make sense in the sentence. So you really have to, plus there can be, like, the word love, right? There's more than one word in Greek for love, whereas we only have one in the English language. So, that is the different types of translations. Now, can we trust these? Yeah, absolutely. They still remain, for the most part, faithful to, you know, what was written by the writers of the Bible. Now, you'll notice that this is a couple years old, so there are a couple translations that are new, and I really haven't had a chance to completely review them to understand where they would fit, or if they would fit, or anything of that nature. Now, some of these Bibles, and I'm going to highlight the last one on the list, the Message, which falls all the way over here on the thing. They come with a writer's name on it. Now, that's silly. Each of the books comes with a writer's name on it, right? Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, James, Jude, right? Those are the authors. Nobody should be putting their own name on the Bible. Personal thought, right? Kind of like when people had Donald Trump signing their Bibles. I'm a big fan of that. I think that's off, right? Not really. So this is where translations fall, right? We have paraphrases, thought for thought, and word for word. Now, when you start getting into the thought for thought, sometimes the thoughts aren't really that well done, I think. And when you get into the paraphrases, it skips things sometimes. It skips important things, like, you know, it detracts from the importance of certain portions of Scripture. And that's why I tend to stick with more word-for-word translations, such as the NASB, the ESV, and I'll even go as far as the Holman's for my own personal studies. But these are, for the most part, all right for use, for reading, for understanding, for getting to know who God is, which is really the reason we have Scripture. So there are two major theories with respect to translation of Scripture. You have formal equivalence and functional equivalence. Functional is also called dynamic. It's important to understand the differences between these two, right? It's formal, right? You want to know the words. I want to know exactly what the writer said. I don't want to know what some interpretation of what the writer said is. I want to know exactly what the writer said. That's formal equivalence, right? It's to give it the same form as the original writings. But then you get into dynamic equivalence, right, which is the NIV, tends to render the text in phrase for phrase, right, getting to know what are the thoughts of the writer kind of in a more contemporary language. It's not so much concerned about grammatical form or the original language that it is the thought or meaning of the original language, but you have to remember that we are still relying on the interpretation of a person. That's what we're relying on for that to be good. That's why interlinear falls all the way to the left, because this is, without a doubt, what the writer said. We can say that 99.87% accuracy to what the original language is, and that 0.1 or 0.13% of inaccuracies is things like commas, colons, spelling mistakes, you know, punctuation, stuff like that. We're not talking like they changed an entire thought, and we have around 24,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts with which to compare. We're talking, we're pretty certain we know what was actually written in the letters. And by pretty certain, I mean almost completely. So why do I talk about all that? I talk about all that because the important part of this is to know that this is God's word. It's not man's word. Right? When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, it's inspired by God, right? That means God told somebody what to write and they wrote it. Was it written by a person? Yes. Did God tell them what to write? Yes. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word. We don't get introduced to the Word of God until verse 3 in Genesis. Takes us all the way to the third verse. Of course, that's when everything began, is in the third verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, void. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Right? So we have all of eternity up to, and God said, to the first appearance of God's word. Right? But He was in the beginning with God. The word isn't some abstract. It's not just some thing that's out there. He was with God. It's a person. The Word is a person, the same as the truth is a person. Are you going to mishandle the Word? When we mishandle the Word, that is mishandling the person of Christ. It's mishandling who God is. That's the heart of commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Yeah, that depends on which one of the two you're reading, right? But we'd like to get the bookends, right? Heart and soul. Hey, my mind, I can do what I want with it, right? No. To mishandle the Word of God is to not love God. It is to disobey this first command. The Word of God is powerful. Right? It's powerful for everything. Right? It's all powerful. Right? God spoke and it happened. It's powerful enough that it can create from nothing. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, for both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's precise, and it's powerful. We have to understand the power that is held in the Word of God. Elsewhere, the writer says, it's James, he says the tongue, right? Tongue can guide, right? Power of life and death is in the tongue. Power of God is in His Word. God said, let there be light, and there was. God said, let us make man in our likeness and our image, and it happened. God said, the fish, or let the seas teem with creatures, let the birds of the air fly, these are all things God said. He spoke this into existence. Are we treating his word with the power that it has? We're being careful with it. If you're not careful with a power tool, what's going to happen, Larry? You're going to get hurt. The reason we call them power tools, because they got power to them. Right? If you're not, you're not careful, you put a hole in yourself real quick. If you're not careful with the word of God, which has infinitely more power than a power tool, people are going to get hurt. Maybe eternally. We have to be careful with the word of God. It's a path. Larry, there's a verse you called out, right? Perfectly. Psalm 119, 105 to 106. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. A couple of things in here, right? One, God's word is a path for us. It is the way we're supposed to go. John 14, 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God's word is the path to come to him. Jesus is just saying, yes, I'm the word. I am that spoken word. I have sworn and I will confirm it. I will confirm that the Bible is true. I will confirm that it is exactly what it says it is. It is the word of God. I will keep your righteous ordinances. Everything in the Bible calls for us to hold it true and to continue to utilize it as God's word. So what does that mean? John 3:36 says that if you believe, you will not die. If you obey, you will see eternal life. If you obey the word of God, the commands of God, you will see eternal life. Right? If we continue there. John 3:36 says we will have eternal life. So we got to preach. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come. And it has come, my brothers. It has come. The time is here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. I was listening yesterday to a guy who was talking about an article written in the New York Times about the Jesus myth, that Jesus never really walked the earth. Now, keep in mind, this is not a scholarly position by any stretch, right? Actual historians don't believe that Jesus didn't exist. There's too much proof, there's too much evidence that says that he did, says who he is. Right? But we need to be...
Satan knows Jesus is...
Right, well... And that's why belief isn't enough.
Denial don't get you what you want.
Just remember that's why we have to understand that, you know, believing in Jesus isn't enough. Even the demons believe and shudder, right? Mm-hmm. So, Satan will just try to give us as much, you know, distance between us and the truth as he can get. He's going to keep pushing for that lack of truth. But why do we have to be ready to preach the word? To preach everything that's in here. Well, we have to be ready to reprove, ready to rebuke, ready to exhort. Right? Reprove means to say, no, you got it wrong. Reproof is to be like, what are you doing? And exhort is like, all right, good job. Right?
When I heard that guy talk to another guy saying this is what the word says, and he was not even close.
Yeah.
And I told him that that's not what the Bible says, then I was reproving it.
Yeah. And if you're like, no, 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 you're doing it wrong, that's rebuking. Yeah. So we need to be ready, right? And that's why it's important that we know what the scriptures say. So we can spot a fake from a mile away. That's why this is important. This is the word of God we're talking about. And people want to present half a verse in places. Right? Even well-minded Christians thinking that they're doing the right thing. I can do all things through Christ. Well, that's half a verse. And that's not even the context of it. You know, you put it on sportswear, that's not even near the context of it. We have to be ready to reprove when people are using half a verse and misusing it completely or misrepresenting what it even says. We have to be ready to rebuke them. And if people are doing it right, we got to be ready to exhort them. Because people do get it right from time to time. We have to do this with patience. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about us doing it with patience. We have to do it with good instruction. The great goes through patience and instruction. Right? It's not great patience, comma, and instruction. Right? It's great patience and instruction. That means great instruction. Meaning we have to be ready to say, hey, whoa, this is what it actually says, right? For the time will come, and here's why this is important, that we handle the Word of God properly. And why it's important that we understand that we do have the Word of God in our hands. The time will come when they, this magical they, we hear a lot about this magical they. In this verse, he's talking these false teachers. They will come. When they will not endure sound doctrine. They are here. There are churches that are going against the precepts of what is written in God's Word. Because they say, oh, that doesn't apply to me today. That's not how I take that to mean. Well, I don't care what you take it to mean. I care what it means. What does it mean? What does it actually mean? Right? So they're not enduring sound doctrine. They're not enduring what is written in the Apostles' Creed. That's sound doctrine. We've broken that down. We understand that when it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the person of who Christ was and what he came to earth to do. They will not endure sound doctrine. But, I hate it when they write a but, because they're going to actually tell me what they're going to do with the scriptures. They're going to tell me how they're going to make this wrong. How they're going to incorrectly handle the Word of God. They're going to want for themselves to have their ears tickled. They're going to want somebody whispering into their ear something that's not written in the Word of God. Wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. If you're not going to teach what I want to hear, I'm going to go somewhere else. Right? Listen to I'm a Christian, but I'm not from BuzzFeed this morning. And if you really want to get angry about a mishandling of what the precepts given in the scriptures is, listen to that one. Because wow, do they mishandle scripture. Completely and totally mishandle the Word of God. BuzzFeed's a liberal media outlet. Well, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. Well, I want somebody to tell me that my lifestyle's okay. No!
Well, why do you feel like they need that? Because they know...
Because it says right here they're going to. This is what they're going to want.
Yeah, I'm just saying, they know within them that it isn't okay. So they need the world to tell them it is.
Okay.
So they can continue doing what they're doing.
Well, they want the world to accept them. Accept whatever it is they want to accept everything. It's all
right.
Good.
We gotta accept everything. That's what people want. They want us to accept everything. But they will turn their ears from the truth. Right? They're going to go to these teachers because they're giving them what they want to hear, and they're turning away from the truth.
That's a fact. In a big way.
And turn aside to myths. Jesus didn't exist. That's a myth. That's a historical fallacy. We know through history that Jesus indeed, most certainly, 100% existed. You don't even have to open a Bible to see that he existed. That he walked this earth 2,000 years ago as a carpenter turned itinerant rabbi. We know this. This is historical fact.
Larry, you're in a noble position.
We can know who God is if we only open the pages of his word. We have to understand that these pages, every word written in it, is from God. It is directed by God that this is how we will hold his word. All scripture is God-breathed.
Are the red letters in the Bible... Now, those are supposed to be Jesus' words.
Those are what Jesus said.
Listen, are they more careful with that than they would be with just the rest? I mean,
so much of society isn't even careful with what's in there to begin with. They're not careful.
Well, I'm just
and even in the church, people are not careful with the word of God. This is why this is important. We have to understand the utmost care that must be taken with the word of God. You'll note up here, we had a nice gift given to us.
Donation to the church.
This is it's a Bible. It's a reprint of a 1600s edition of the Bible. And it's absolutely beautiful. It shows the care which they took in God's word. They were careful with it. They cared to do it properly, to make it very attractive.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
It's an absolutely beautiful copy of the Bible. This is the type of care that people don't have for God's word anymore. They don't care to, and there are people who say, oh, well, you're just worshiping the Bible. Well, that's not true. I'm not worshiping the Bible. I'm being careful with the Word of God as given to us. And we have to be careful with it. Because if we're not, we mishandle it. We fall into these bad teachings. All Scripture is inspired by God. Other translations say it's God-breathed. It is inspired by God, and is profitable. Not only is it inspired by God, but it is profitable for teaching. We've removed the Word of God from our schools. People say, oh, well, we live in a sectarian world now, so the Word of God doesn't belong in schools. Well, the Word of God still belongs in schools. I hate to tell people that. Look at when our society started to go on its downward spiral. And it started when we ended any kind of biblical teaching in the school systems. It happened. We don't take Bibles away in prisons. Those are also state-run. We actually encourage it in prisons, which are state-run institutions. Just the same as the school is. Because we realize that, hey, there are ethics taught in this. There are things taught in this that we need to have. As a good and right society. So it's profitable for teaching.
Man.
Yeah.
Back in the day, too, when George Washington gave inaugural speech to people, dedicating the country to God. And back in those days, they actually pray before they made decisions on what to do in the country. I believe that was the first start of the downfall. And then later, they started taking out of schools and everything else. But they took the word out of the government to begin with. I heard they want to take and taking God we trust out of the, all of our money.
That is a thought that they want to do. But it's profitable for teaching. Profitable for reproof. For noting when doctrine has gone awry. It's profitable for that. It's useful for seeing that.
Well,
I believe
you know,
that.
In the Bible we know what's coming. And as you can see by things on the outside, it's coming.
Some of them are here.
It's good for correcting. It's good for correcting. Correcting actions. Hey, that's totally against what the Bible says. Good for correcting. And it's good for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. It's amazing. If we want to train somebody in righteousness, teach them the way they should go, use God's word for that. So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Maybe adequate, meaning useful, equipped, girded, gird up your loins, right? You're ready for battle, you're equipped for every good work. Right? I'm just going to read a little thing. This is from the flyleaf of Dwight Lyman Moody's Bible. Says, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true. Its prophecies are sure, and its decisions are immutable. That means unchangeable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the heart and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, it will open at the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. And that is what the Word of God needs to be to us. We need to understand that taking the Word of God and doing whatever you want with it is not okay. That as it is written, the Word of God stands on its own to show us who God is and what we are to do about it. Let's pray.